Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. Journal.
You'll find your greatest concentration of atheists not in the Soviet Politburo, but in the editorial offices of the New York Times.
The way you fight this is by never making the compromise to begin with. If you don't compromise and understand that their technique is to short-circuit your thinking and get you to be able to make these little baby steps, they're going to be the ones in control.
I'm a pastor. I deal with issues pastorally. I deal with issues constantly. I deal with issues carefully but persistently. And I'm not a bull in a china shop, but I'm going to be faithful. You can count on that.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
Sometimes it's a little difficult to sort out. You come across one of these names in the New Testament, then you see it a couple chapters later, James, and then a little bit later, James. And as long as you stay within the Gospels, you're pretty sure what James you're talking about, in this case, James the Apostle, son of Zebedee, brother of John, probably cousin to Peter and Andrew. So you can kind of be safe there. But then you get beyond the New Testament Gospels into the book of Acts, and then you get James, and is this the same guy? And there seems to be another James there. And any church history book will name several of these Jameses. The church is going to be remembering James the Apostle on the 25th of July. We'll do so on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 23rd, here on Issues Etc. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois, and thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest as we talk about James the Apostle, and then Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us. We'll get an update on the 65th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod being held right now in St. Louis. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Hey, thanks a lot, Todd.
Before we get into James the Apostle, explain to us in the simplest possible terms, what is an apostle according to the New Testament?
Yeah, the word apostle is used probably in a couple different ways. One, the basic meaning is a person's been sent. And Patrick is often called, St. Patrick is called the apostle to the Irish people. But when we talk about the New Testament, we're specifically talking about those who were called and sent by Christ. And normally we think that there are 12, we know there are 12, and they're listed for us in various places in the New Testament, in Matthew 10. And to be an apostle, you had to have been present from the baptism of Jesus up until his death and resurrection. And then, of course, we do know that Judas fell away from the faith, and in the beginning of the book of Acts, Matthias replaced him. And we do know that there at least is one. There's one, and perhaps other kind of apostles born out of time, including Saint Paul. But the basic definition would include the 12 who were witnesses, eyewitnesses to Jesus's ministry.
So this is at least within the New Testament context, although it has some flexibility around there as to who it's applied to. This is a unique New Testament era office. It's not one that continues on in the life of the church to the present day.
Well, you know, it continues on only in the sense that, and we take this seriously, that we are holders of the apostolic ministry. But you're right. We're not like the, if you know anything about the Mormons, they have 12 apostles, and they're all 12 old men, and when one dies, they replace them. And that was never the way in the church, and we're actually going to talk about the one who died first. But the 12 were meant to be foundational. They were meant to be there at the beginning, and they were there to carry on the ministry of Jesus and to be kind of guarantors of the ministry of Jesus as witnesses. but their role, the role of the apostle, does not continue after the 12 die. We simply rely on their word, which we call the apostolic word, the apostolic scriptures, which are the New Testament. So they are the first eyewitnesses of and ear witnesses, I suppose, of what Jesus said and did.
Perhaps the best way to get our bearings on James, as opposed to other Jameses who will kind of crop up later in the New Testament, with which always confuses everybody. But this James, the son of Zebedee, is to go to where he's first found in the New Testament, in conjunction with his brother and perhaps with his cousins here when Jesus calls his apostles. Take us there.
Yeah, you can go. There are a number of different accounts, and they tell us different things. If you look at like the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and this is important, I think, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, the calling of Peter, James, and John is foundational. These apostles were Peter is always number one among the apostles, but then the next two also are with Peter, and it's the first calling that we have is of in the Gospel of Mark is of Peter first. And we're told that he left his fishing boat, and then we have the call of James and John, and we're told that in their call they immediately left not only their fishing boat, but they also left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired hands. We know in the Gospel of Luke that Peter and James and John were actually partners in this fishing business. So if we're to think of what kind of people they were, they must have been very hardworking people, but probably, you know, we would think of them also as being fairly successful in the business. They must have been making some sort of money, been successful in what they were doing, because their father Zebedee, prominent in the New Testament, has hired hands. So they were fishers and fishermen, and in the Gospel of Luke, I guess Luke 5, Jesus says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that's a beautiful metaphor for what it is that their life would be. Having cast down nets before in order to bring fish into the boat, they would cast down the net of the gospel and bring fish into the boat, which is the church. So we meet them as fishermen, and they become, of course, fishers of men, gospel preachers.
So James and John are brothers, the sons of Zebedee. Is there any reason to believe that there might also be a familial relationship between James, John, and Peter and Andrew, the other two brothers?
Yeah, I mean, that's one. I think so, and it's, you know, it does. Whenever we talk about churches, and it's always fun to go visit a church, you find how interrelated the people in the church are. You find out brothers and sisters and cousins have gone back for years, and I do think that Jesus, when he's first beginning his ministry, he draws from people that he knows and knows well. And I think their mother is probably Salome. And we do know that she was at the foot of the cross. The sister of Mary was at the foot of the cross. We also do know that she was along for the ride, at least a good part of it, that she was actually part of the entourage. As Jesus was going around preaching, she helped to aid the group. And my guess is she might have been a kind of a house mother for the church, and she would have been a patroness of the church. So I do think, and I think this also might explain why there's this kind of presumption on the behalf of James and John, when later in the gospel we find out that they want to have seats at the left hand and the right hand of Christ in the kingdom of the heavens, and all the other apostles are kind of mad at them for trying to for presuming so much. But we also know that from one of the Gospels that it's actually James and John's mother who makes the request. And my guess is that could have been Jesus's aunt. Now, again, these things do get complicated, but I think the evidence does tilt towards that way.
There's at first, Peter, James, John, and then Andrew sometimes is tossed in there. They seem to be among the first and to kind of travel together. But then out of that four, there is the inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John, who sometimes Jesus explicitly kind of peels off them from the rest of the company to take with him to witness certain events. What is Jesus up to there?
Yeah, I mean, he's establishing leadership, and I think in a certain way hierarchy, but in a good way. In any group, there has to be a leader. And Peter seems to have been that first leader. So on the day of Pentecost, it's Peter who stands up. But we also know it's just the natural way of things that a leader also does need his right-hand man and his left-hand man. And I think James and John were there also, probably in our Lord's way, to keep Peter in check, certainly, and to be witnesses with Peter of the greatest events. So there is a kind of an inner circle, and Peter, James, and John are there for some of the most, I guess, amazing or really closest kind of intimate moments in Jesus' life. And the greatest, I suppose, would have to be it was Peter, James, and John who are with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, when our Lord is praying this kind of prayer, Lord, let this cup pass from me if it be your will, which is it's an amazing prayer, and it shows the heart of our Lord, and it shows the agony of the cross that he would have to go through, and yet his willingness to do that. That's a spectacular picture of our Lord and our Lord's heart, and it's to Peter, James, and John, who we do know were falling asleep during that time, so the Gospels are honest. They were witnesses to that. And they were also witnesses of the spectacular transfiguration. So when we looked at the cross and we know and people are yelling down to Jesus, oh, come down, if you can save others, you can't even save yourself. Well, Peter, James, and John knew very well the divinity of Christ as it shone from his face on the Mount of Transfiguration, that he shone with a glory that was not reflected but came from himself as the Son of God, very God of very God. And also, they were there together at the raising of Jairus' daughter.
All right, we'll talk more about that on the other side of the break, the things that James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother and Peter witness while disciples of Jesus, apostles of Jesus. On this Tuesday afternoon, July the 23rd, we're remembering James the Apostle. Stay tuned.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about James the Apostle. Before we go on with our conversation, I want to ask you a little bit about Concordia Theological Seminary. You've often said, in connection with our study of the apostles and these other men that Jesus called, that these guys are undergoing their seminary training, Peter, at the hand of Jesus directly. Does that continue there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne?
Yeah, absolutely. And you're right. I look at the Gospels and I see the life of the Gospels carried on our seminary campuses. And, you know, when Peter, James, and John followed Jesus and became fishers of men, they left their life, they left what they were doing, they left their fishing boats, just as Matthew left his tax collector's table, and they followed Jesus where he would lead, and that meant walking with him and following in his way, learning from hands-on experience, but also learning from Jesus as their rabbi and their teacher. And without the continual, Jesus knew that to save the world, he would have to do two things. He would have to die on the cross and rise again for our salvation, but also that message would have to get out. And that message is still needed today. There's still sheep without a shepherd. There's so many voices, so many false prophets. The world is teaching every day. And no matter what you think in the church, no matter what you think, oh, well, does our church need people now? Absolutely. Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity. And so if any of men out there have any kind of thoughts, and I usually think about it this way, if when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Folks, I just spent yesterday evening having a short conversation with one of my parishioners, a guy who just graduated from high school, spent a little bit of his summer up at Christ Academy at the Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's got 4 years of college ahead before he can start there, and he told me he wishes he could start right now. That's how great a place it is for the training and the formation of pastors. Find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, proud sponsor of Issues, etc. Their number, 260-452-2100, 260-452-2100, or you'll find a link to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. So let's deal with some of the confusion that comes up. Actually, before that, let's just tie up the loose end that we left before the break, the transfiguration. They witnessed this transfiguration, and then you say they also witnessed the raising of Jairus' daughter. And they, again, are singled out as this inner three to see this. What is Jesus teaching them, showing them of himself, revealing of himself in that incident?
Well, I think there's a kind of there's a feeling on Jesus' part. There's kind of an unveiling of his divinity and an unveiling of his power. That in some ways, he throughout his ministry, there's kind of a dual effort. He wants to make himself known, to show himself in revelation, but he wants to do it in such a way that the revelation is true and fixed upon the cross. So that when finally at the end of the day, when we think of Christ, we think of the crucifix, that we think of this is the culmination of everything. So when he does his public miracles, there's always this, and this is not the only time he does this. There are times when he heals a blind man and he takes them, for instance, aside from the crowd. So he recognizes that his miracles, while they can be signs, can also be in some ways distractions to the people. So it's to Peter, James, and John, it's important that they are witnesses. And Peter says, you know, John says, we beheld his glory, and Peter talks about the transfiguration event. So to these three are given a kind of special leadership and a special witness. But again, this doesn't take away from the other nine in any way, because they were with Jesus and walked with Jesus all throughout his ministry.
Now, can you clear up the confusion between James and James, between the James that we meet in the New Testament, and as we'll talk about in a few minutes, who is martyred, the first and the only martyr among the apostles that is recorded in the New Testament, and then the other James who seems to crop up in the book of Acts as well?
Yeah, in fact, we do know that there is another James who is said to be the brother of Jesus, and it's that James also who is who then becomes the bishop of Jerusalem, the first bishop, I suppose. Peter is the leader at the beginning, and as you look at the book of Acts, it's interesting. James, who is the brother of John, he is the first apostle to be martyred, and then after that, we meet again James, who was mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Acts as part of the family of Jesus. So it says, you know, we know that the family of Jesus was there along with the apostles. It says Mary and the brothers of Jesus were present, like, you know, at the Pentecost and as the church was forming. And it's James of Jerusalem. I think it's the brother of our Lord who is mentioned in the New Testament a number of times.
And he is then also the author of that epistle.
Right, that's right. So it's James, traditionally the brother of, and there's some debate about, you know, what brother means, but it's James, the brother of Jesus, who is the author of the epistle. This one, though, never lived to do that.
Okay, he dies very early in the story. How does he die?
Well, this is interesting to me because, you know, there's another great death scene, if you can say great death scene, and that's the big one, which is of the deacon Stephen. And that takes up, you know, an entire chapter of Stephen's speech. In some ways, I think it shows Luke does not want the apostles' death to become simply, he doesn't want their deaths to overshadow the greatest death, which is that of Christ. So we meet Stephen, who we've never met before, and then we meet him, and then he loses his life in a very Christ-like way. But then we see the death of James, and it's told in chapter 12 of Acts, and it's told, boy, in a couple of verses. And we hear that there's another Herod. You know, we've heard of bad King Herods before, and a Herod is going after the Christians, and we've heard of that before, and he kills James by a sword. And I can't help but think, you know, how much this means today. I mean, I didn't want to look at it, but on YouTube I saw, not too long ago, a Christian priest who was actually being beheaded. It was awful to look at, but who was being beheaded by an Islamic group for his faith. And I saw, well, there's martyrdom there. But it kind of was an inspiration to say, you know, for all the things that we, you know, complained about and all the difficulties, well, that's nothing compared to what Christ has suffered for us. And when we look at the witness of the martyrs and their great faith, they do inspire us, I think, to take upon our daily challenges, I think, with greater joy and to recognize again the meaning of what this life is all about.
So this James, the brother of John, is the first martyr, he's the first martyr among the apostles and the only martyr among the apostles whose death is recorded in the New Testament. Does it seem kind of, I don't know, ironic to you that his brother John dies a natural death and outlives, at least by legend, outlives the rest of every... They kind of serve as bookends of the entire apostolic era.
Yeah, they really do. And they were both in some sense, I think, willing. We know the story from the Gospel of Mark, and they say when they did want the right and the left hand to sit in the kingdom, Jesus says to them, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism which I've been baptized? Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Which means, having been baptized, you're baptized unto death. Are you willing then to walk with me to death? And maybe at first, you know, they didn't know what they were in for, but as we find out with James, he actually does. And I also think that this gives even greater honor to James because John gets all the publicity because he wrote the gospel, and of course he wrote the epistles that bear his name, and I think he also wrote the book of Revelation. But the honor of James can never be taken away as the first apostle to wear the martyr's crown, and for that we are ever thankful for him. And the fact that he's recorded in that way in Scripture, I think, is a great honor.
And it seems as though this kind of sets the tone, the martyrdom of James, for the rest of the apostles and the rest of the New Testament church, that they're going to be carrying out this proclamation of Jesus' death and resurrection under the shadow of the cross. With about a minute, your final thoughts there.
Well, I think that this is it. And I know at our church body, the LCMS and convention, has talked about I have been baptized for this moment. And baptism is baptism unto death. And that's when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were like split open, ripped open. And with Jesus' death, the temple curtain was ripped open. Our salvation only comes through the violence that was brought down upon Christ. And if we shall walk in his footsteps, then we should also expect to be treated harshly. We pray that it would not happen. We pray that God would give us strength, though, when it does. And we pray through that witness that we might be lights to the world. And James' martyrdom was a light to the world. There is a story that at his death, the person who accused him was so moved by the death that he himself became a Christian and he himself was converted. And certainly many have been converted by the witness of martyrs like James.
Dr. Peter Scarra is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks a lot, Todd. I appreciate it.
When we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, the 23rd of July, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, a reporter in Washington, D.C., will join us to give us an update on the 65th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They're holding this convention. They do it every 3 years. In the city of St. Louis, Molly is on the scene, and we'll see what she has to say about the first couple of days of business for this 65th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Royal Baby.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The language abortion advocates use often masks the real issue. For example, the killing of a baby is called termination, and the ability to do so is the right to choose. Sometimes, though, it's hard to keep up the verbal charade. Take, for example, the news that British royal family member Kate Middleton is pregnant. None of the usually pro-abortion news outlets are touting the expected arrival of a fetus or lump of tissue. Instead, the unborn child is referred to as the royal baby. The personhood of the unborn baby doesn't seem to be in question.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.